The marrow of the message is presented by Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. For this and other resources, go to our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. Hello, I'm Pastor Jim Pursley of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, and I want to thank you for taking the time to join us today. It's a summary message of the message preached on May 27th, 2012. So for the full message, I would encourage you to come and attend our worship service each Sunday at 11 a.m. at our Lawton Avenue Chapel, downtown Columbus, Indiana. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24. And we are continuing our sovereignty series and looking at God's providence and Christian practice. How should the Christian live in light of the providence of God? In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 22, Paul writes, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul knew God was in complete control. You can read every epistle of his, and it just drips with trust in the sovereign rule of God in Christ Jesus. Read Colossians, for example, and you can see the supremacy of Christ in everything. And Paul believed that wholeheartedly and believed that God's will would be done regardless of what men would ever try to do. And nothing, it became so clear in his own life that he knew that he would accomplish that which Christ called him to accomplish. We just read it in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And his desire was that he could finish the task that he had been given by the sovereign Christ who ruled over every event and providence. Now, I would like to think, as you probably would too, that if our God rules over everything and governs all things according to his eternal will, then we will fare quite well when it comes to difficulties and hardships in life. But Paul said some things that I think is very interesting to begin our message. He spoke of things that he knew, and he spoke of those things that he did not know. Two times he speaks of that which he knows. He knew that he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. That he knew. He did not know, though, what would happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. He didn't know. But one thing he did know also was that every city, the Holy Spirit warned him that in every city, prison and hardships are facing me. So, contrary to many of us, he knew that there was hardship, but that didn't stop him from going to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew, I guess three things he knew. He knew what his task was. His task was to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Oftentimes in our lives, when we think of the providence of God, we think that all will be well from the standpoint of our comfort and ease. But we see here in this passage, and we know from the rest of Scripture, that God's providence and his ruling over circumstances doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean we won't be sad. It doesn't mean that we won't grow old and die. But it does mean that God will see to it that all that he has planned, all that he has purposed, his eternal decree will come to pass for his glory, and yes, for our good as well. We believe in the providence of God to the extent that we claim Romans chapter 8, verse 28, as that defining scripture that tells us that God rules over everything. He works out all things for our good, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God works, and he works on behalf of his people. Paul was certain of several things in life that many of us are certain of as well. But he was certain, certainly, that if he was to live, if he was going to have blood coursing through his veins and breath in his lungs, that he would accomplish the task that Christ had given him. He may be weak, as he alluded to in many of his other epistles. He may be weary. He may be concerned. He may be even fearful at times. And I would even say he may even struggle with his own sanity. But one thing he knew, that Christ would see to it, that his will would be accomplished. And for Paul, it was to be fruitful in labor and ministering this gospel. Paul wanted to depart and be with the Lord. When we think about Christian practice and how we live, of course, I think as a Christian matures and grows in her faith, it becomes a conflict in her own mind. Oh, if I could just be with Jesus, I would be ready. I'm ready to give up all the troubles and trials of this world. I'm through with it. I'm finished with it. I'm tired of being tempted. I'm tired of failing. And Paul wanted to depart and be with the Lord, he tells us in Philippians chapter 1. But Paul left his choice in God's hand, that it was God's will to choose when he would live and when he would die. And as long as he was going to live, he would be profitable for the kingdom. He would remain not only for his own purpose to accomplish the will of Christ, but he would remain for the progress and joy of the churches. This is so important for us to see. So you begin to see, just in a few minutes, that God rules over everything in providence, but Christians are to be actively living in light of the providence of God. That is, we are to live with utmost confidence that no matter what, the task that we have been given will be accomplished. Christ will see to it as the Lord of heaven and earth. Christians are to live. And so often we shrink back. We wring our hands even praying, I just want to do God's will. I just want to do God's will. And then we end up doing nothing. We can know with certainty what is God's will. We know fundamentally we're to be about doing everything we can to maximize our energies and our brain power. And as a church body, we're to be about ministering this gospel in various ways to whomever we can, wherever we can, as God opens doors for us to do it. But if we sit back and we say, we don't know what we're to do, we're lying. Because the truth is, very simply, God's told us what to do. There's a place in 1 Thessalonians that where Paul's writing, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. So we know that we can live with a cheerful optimism in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our disappointments, because God, ruling in providence, is seeing to it that His will be done. I hope this is liberating to you. It's tempting to just sit back and let go and let God. I remember when I was about 20 years old, I sat on my front porch. I prayed, believing that God would send a woman that I could love, and we would fall in love, and we would get married. I literally sat on my front porch every evening for 2 years, oftentimes in the coldest evenings in the wintertime. And it wasn't until I actually followed the Lord and doing what I was supposed to be doing at the time. I sang in a quartet, a gospel quartet. We sang in a church up in Taylorsville, Indiana. I didn't want to go that day. I wanted to stay home and watch football after morning worship. But we had to sing. We had to go sing at this church. They were having their homecoming. And it was there that I met my wife of today. And I mean, when I saw her, I was absolutely certain that she was the sweetest, most wonderful woman I'd ever seen in my life. And she was very pretty, too. But God saw to it that in time we would marry. And we've been married for going on 28 years, 28 of the most wonderful years of my life, and I love her dearly. But if I'd have sat on that porch, believing that if I just simply let go and let God, He's going to make it happen no matter what, friends, I would still be sitting on that porch and being very, very sad and very foolish all at the same time. In every instance, you can read in nearly every story, I should say, that you'll read in the Bible, God calls people to accomplish His will. There's so many examples I gave on the message on Sunday morning, but just think of it this way. When Israel was taking the promised land and God had promised them victory, He still required them to suit up in their armor, in their battle gear, and go fight the enemy. I can only think of a couple of instances where, after suiting up, they went to fight the enemy, scared as they may be, and they discovered that God had already killed the enemy. It's so important for us to see that providence doesn't exclude practice on our part. But so many times, many of us are prone to just sitting back and doing nothing. And, you know, you can't be afraid that you're going to mess up God's plan, because it's God in His providence who sees to it that His goals for all He has made will be accomplished. And this should give us great hope. Paul in Philippians has written the great verse most of us have claimed at one time or another: I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul was not afraid of failing. He knew that if he was on task, which was to glorify God by making much of the Lord Jesus Christ through preaching the gospel, testifying to the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, reasoning with other people concerning this gospel, that he could do all things. No mountain was too high, no valley was too wide or deep, that he would not accomplish God's will. Nothing could stop him. I can do all things, no matter how tired he was or sick he was. Nothing could stop him from God seeing to it that through Paul, the testimony would be given to this gospel. And so often we see mountains that are too high. We see valleys that are too wide, rivers that are too deep. We're tired. We're sick. We feel incompetent. And the Bible tells us, Paul wrote to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 15, you are competent. We are competent in Christ Jesus. And in that case, he's talking about counseling one another, urging one another to faithfulness and obedience out of love. And this is a beautiful thing for the Christian in light of the sovereignty and providence of God. Every single thing in all of creation works within the bounds of that creation. We know that God works in and through what He has made. And I think it's so important for us to understand God knows everything. There's nobody that can thwart His will. So oftentimes we're held back because we're intimidated by those things which are bigger or stronger or smarter or more intimidating, more zealous than we are. We have a great story in 1 Samuel where David faces Goliath. Goliath was so much bigger than him. The whole Israelite army was afraid. But David, this young man at the time, comes before Goliath and he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. It was not his battle. It was God's battle. Goliath was simply a man, flesh and blood, with bone and skin. He was a man who was very skilled, very powerful, but he could only function according to the properties with which he had been made. Let me explain. Take God's creation of water. Scientists have discovered it's made out of hydrogen and oxygen, H2O. Now, H2O, water, is always water. If you change the chemical composition, it becomes something else. It's no longer water. Water will function, water will act according to its created purpose, according to its properties. Water will always do what water's going to do. You can think of a dog or a turtle. A turtle does what a turtle's designed to do, and it can't go beyond that. A turtle can't reason and think like a human being can. Think of how your elbow only bends one direction primarily. God made your arm to twist and turn and your elbow to flex, but try as you may to make it move where it's not supposed to go, and you can't without injuring it. The body functions according to its properties with which God created it. So if that's the case, we have to know that there's only a limited number of things that can happen, and God rules over those things. It may seem like an infinite number of things that could happen, but they're still limited, and God rules over each and every circumstance, everything. We look in the world and we can say, but there's so much evil. How can we confidently go into a world that is so evil? We look at how the church has been persecuted over its lifespan. And evil men did evil and wicked things to many, many Christians. How could the church go on? Yet the church continued to grow and prosper and thrive under great hours of persecution. And why could it do that? Because the church has always known evil doesn't have the upper hand. God does, and God uses the evil for His own glory and for the good of accomplishing His perfection and will. The Lord Jesus rules in everything. Every outcome, everything, every act of every human is under the direct counsel of God. There's nothing that nothing occurs by random chance. There is no such thing. You can look at Proverbs 16:33 for that. Well, what about the actions and attitudes of human beings? To us, the thoughts and actions of a person do seem limitless. Choices seem abounding and just limitless. But a human can only do what a human can do. A human works, no matter what that human does, under the direct counsel of God, whether they know it or not. People can do mischief and evil, but a human is only bound and limited by our created humanness. People can do heinous and despicable things and sins that cause us to cringe. But not one act or not one sin, not one despicable activity or evil activity can thwart God's plan. So in conclusion, the Christian should live a completely alive life under God's providence. God's given us everything for us to truly live while we live in these bodies. Even someone today listening that might be bound in a wheelchair and you can't move your own body and you're just thinking, I cannot do anything. Friends, some of the most active Christian witnesses I've ever known have been, and I've only known a few, have been those that were bound in wheelchairs or on their sick bed. God can do great things. And so, healthy and strong, trust the Lord. Get up and move. Act according to the will of God. Look at the church of the New Testament. Under great duress and under great pressure, they worked hard out of love. They worshiped out of love. They served out of love. They loved out of love. None of this was by duty. The apostles were constantly straining against the mindset that we have to do these things to gain God's favor, when the fact was God had already given favor. Now, in response to that favor, in love, work, worship, serve, love one another, and pray confidently. They believed prayer mattered. And if there's one practice that a church should pray, a Christian should practice, is the practice of prayer. Being a praying people, believing that prayer does matter. That God calls us to prayer, and it does make a difference. But let's be a people living in light of the providence of God who practice faith in the God who rules over everything. May the Lord bless you and keep you.